Verse 26, these words of our Savior, they were directed to the Apostle John. John, who was at the cross. Where was Thomas? Where was Peter? Where was Matthew? Where was Thaddeus? Where were all the other disciples? Just John at the cross. And it was to him that the Lord Jesus said these words, "Woman, behold thy son." And then, "Behold thy mother," verse 26. Now you can detect right away what the Lord was doing. He was dying on that cross. He would no longer be able to care for his mother. And he was conferring the responsibility of the care of his mother to the Apostle John. Now in this third saying, this third utterance of the Savior from the cross, we have the human side of the Lord. Now we all know that there are depths to the cross work of Christ. There are eternal issues in his death that it will take us all eternity to plummet. But here's the practical, here's the domestic, the family issue that the Lord Jesus wanted to take care of that day. The sufferings of our Lord Jesus were for real people, and we are given the names of a number of them that were gathered around that cross. There were the three Marys, and then there was John. Now, note who were not there. Note who were not there. Sometimes we do that in church, isn't it? You know, we drive home or we have lunch and we say, "Well, I didn't see whoever. They were absent today." And the absence of the disciples around the cross is a bit of an issue for us. These are the men who for 3 years the Lord had schooled and taught and eaten with and prayed with, and now he was dying for them and they're not even there. It raises a huge question mark. But we have women who stood at the cross. We commend the ladies for faithfulness, for their devotion. And they came alongside to be close to the Lord. They were not afraid of being identified with him, not afraid of being seen as sympathizers in the midst of a mocking crowd. That takes courage. And the women outshined the men. They went the second mile, whereas, apart from John, the men failed. Now the important thing here, as we hear the Lord uttering these words, "Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother," the Lord didn't forget the need of his people. He remembered, of course, the murderers that were beside him. He remembered his fellow sufferers. By saving one, that dying repentant thief, and he remembered his own mother by commending her care to John the disciple. And so this is the human side of Calvary. They were real people with real issues, and sometimes we would allow tradition and doctrine to fade out the human story of Calvary. Well, today I want us to take a deep look at the human side. And I want us to look at Calvary, looking into, firstly, the heart of Mary. And then it gives us a window into the heart of the Lord Jesus. And then also a window into the heart of John the disciple. The only male, the only disciple there. The only one in love with Christ standing around that cross. And I hope that this will enable us to search our own hearts, because there is always a big question: are we on the side of Christ at the cross? Or are we running in seeking to shake off the shame of the cross? This plays into the courage factor. Are you a courageous Christian? Are you a committed Christian? Are you one that would, if you'd had the chance, would have stood at that cross and shown your commitment to the Lord? Where do we stand in relation to the cross? Do we allow the cross to hinder our family relations? The Lord Jesus didn't. Or does our faith in the cross make us better parents and better children? What we see the Lord doing for his mother commends and speaks to us. And what we see John undertaking to care for Jesus' mother, well, it speaks to the question that our brother Andrew Simpson preached from this pulpit a couple of Sundays ago about a ministry of compassion. A ministry of compassion. And maybe that's the soft spot in our Christian testimonies and walk. Oh, we have this teaching, this doctrine, this knowledge. But do we put it to work in a real practical way? So let's look at the human side of Calvary and allowing us to look into the heart of Mary. First thing we note here is that she had a troubled heart. A troubled heart. Her son didn't come home the night before. What anxiety that must have caused Mary as his mother. When did she learn that Jesus had been arrested, that he'd been taken in by the Sanhedrin, that he was before Pilate? When did she learn that he was carrying the wooden cross through the streets out to Calvary? And how did she handle all of this news? What horror it must have filled her heart to gaze upon that scene of the cross with the Savior's hands nailed to the wood, the blood pouring from his body. And maybe she thought back on the many times that she patched the bleeding knees or kissed the hurts of her boy. And there with a mother's heart, she watched in agony as Jesus writhed, as he gasped for breaths of air, as he squirmed on that body, not fighting the cross, but expiring in a certain dignity. What tears must have flowed from her inner being as she stood by that cross. Now, this was really the fulfillment of Simon's prophecy. Remember that Simeon, who the old prophet, and when she and Joseph brought this child to the temple, and he said, "This child, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also." This is the sword now. It's not a metal sword, but it is the agony of a mother's heart watching her own son expire upon that cross. And I'm sure Mary would have preferred her own physical death by a sword than to watch the sorry state of her Jesus, not just her little boy Jesus, but the one in whom she had all her hopes and expectations, and to see him kneeled on that Roman cross. Now, the shame of it did not drive her away, but with her mother instinct, it drew her closer and nearer to the cross. The pain of her heart must have been a stomach-churning grief, as any mother would endure. That the thoughts, and this is Simeon's statement now, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And Mary's heart certainly was revealed that day. The death of the Lord Jesus was meant to be a test of every man's heart. and to stand there as the hours went by until the Lord gave up his life, that was a hard day for Mary. That must have been the hardest day of her life. The natural love she felt, the pain of watching her son on the cross, and it revealed where she stood herself. She stood at the cross watching her son bearing the sin of the world. And so she had a sorrowing heart. She had a faithful heart. Mary did not run from the cross. And as I asked, where were the other 10 disciples? Were they ignorant of these events? Had they not been there when the Lord preached the sermons and performed his miracles, fed the 5,000? Mary was faithful. She stayed right there at the cross. It would have been natural to turn away from these events, but she was there to the end. What side are you on today when it comes to the cross of the Lord Jesus? Mary was decided to stay true and show her love and her interest in the Savior. She had a troubled heart, but a faithful heart. And then I'd like to also point out that she had a humble heart, because we don't read of a word that she said. Note how the Lord addressed her from the cross with the term woman. That would have seemed to be a little distant. Do you speak to your mom in the third person, woman? It would almost seem to be harsh. But the thing to note is that here in this statement, in this pivotal hour, maybe the last words he ever spoke to his mother on earth, and therefore the most poignant words that he ever spoke to Mary, he gave her no special distinction. Just woman. Addressing her and placing her in the care of John. It would seem here that the Lord knew that heretics would arise and ascribe to Mary titles and dignities and honors and offices that she never, ever would receive. And so Mary was not placed beyond rank, even to be called Mother of God. Now, if you are a converted Roman Catholic, or if today you still are a Roman Catholic, or if you witness to those who are Roman Catholics, this is all important. Because there's nowhere in the Bible, even in this poignant point here, in this place in John 20, this conferring of Mary to John and her future care, this is all important in her life. She is not treated as a co-redemptrix or one to whom sinners should go. The Mary of Scripture is a very humble soul who herself looked to Jesus as her son and as her Savior. And here, simply all that the Lord Jesus was doing was placing the care of his mother into John's home. He did not instruct Mary to care for the disciples. He instructed one disciple to care for Mary. Nor was he telling Mary to care for anyone else. There was no elevation, no office ascribed to her, no religious work that she was asked to do, but a reasonable consideration of her earthly needs. That's it. That's all that's here. In fact, none of her words are recorded in this event. You have Jesus' words to her, you have Jesus' words to John, but not a word from Mary. Not even a statement of her grief. not even a cry out of her self-pity, not a word of her attachment to the disciples, nor a word that she would be a leader or that she would pray for others. The closest thing that you might find in any of these passages is Mary's prayer for herself. That's it. And on that day at the cross, Mary suffered in unbroken silence. At least there's no record of it in the scriptures. She gave no commission to others to be faithful or preach and teach. There is nothing from Mary here of a great commission to go all, into all the world and preach the gospel. She is not treated as the Queen of Heaven, as is now ascribed to Mary, which was taken from the Babylonian Queen of Heaven that Jeremiah denounced. If you ever read Jeremiah chapter 7 and several other passages in Jeremiah, there were those idolaters who worshipped this Queen of Heaven, and Jeremiah denounced the whole idolatry. And out of that Babylonian idolatry developed this Roman Catholic elevation of Mary as the Queen of Heaven. None of that. None of that. She had a humble heart, a humble faith, and a need for the Lord to be her Savior. But she also had a hopeful heart. As a widow in her day, life was very tenuous. There would have been no security net, social security net for her. She would have been dependent on care. And to be left alone with no one to care for her would be to enter a very dark chapter in life. And so this transferring of her to the care of John was really a very wonderful provision. And it's obvious from this narrative that Mary had no home without relying on the Lord Jesus. He was the firstborn. He was the one rightfully to take care of her. Now you may ask, what about the four brothers? Where were they? Big question. A deep question. And it leaves a big question mark. But they weren't to be seen. They weren't here. And the Lord placed her mother in the best possible situation, the home of John, the beloved disciple. Now, while that was a horrific day at Calvary, Mary went home hopeful that she would be cared for. There was nobody on earth that loved the Lord Jesus more than John. And there's no woman on earth that loved the Lord Jesus more than Mary. What a good fit for them to be under the same roof in the days to come. And we're told that they lived in the city of Jerusalem for a number of years. What a wonderful arrangement. Now it brings us to think of, are we caring for our parents? The responsibilities that we have to care for them. And I want to address that a little bit in the human side of Calvary allows us to look into the heart of the Lord. He loved his earthly mother. He truly cared about Mary, his earthly mother. And what a commentary on the nature of the Lord. He is not just a mighty Savior to deal with sin, but he truly cares for the needs of his people. And all who believe in him, he treats and cares for. In Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Every Christian's in the family. Every Christian's in the circle. And the love of the Lord and the care of the Lord is granted to us. And if Christ, the point is that if Christ on that cross in the hour of his agony and suffering was mindful of his own mother and concerned about her future care, while he was apparently at his extremity, surely the Lord cares for us. It's true what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, because he careth for you. And your faith in the Lord Jesus is not just one day to take you to heaven, but to be with you in all the cares of life, in all the ups and downs. And this certainly commends the Lord to us. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't lose sight of his human associations. Although he was God in the flesh, he remembered his own flesh and blood. Although he was dying on a cross in torment, he still resolutely considered that most natural of all bonds. He loved and cared for his mother. And as the firstborn, he was responsible. Now, there is a lesson here for every Christian. A lesson here. Just because now you have a new heart, a new faith, a new hope of glory, a citizenship in heaven, it does not mean that you neglect your earthly burdens and responsibilities, either as parents or children or whatever the human relation. You, if you are a disciple of Christ and follow his example, this will call you to deeper, constant care for those that need you. It's a lesson for every missionary and preachers. Can we leave our homeland and go off into some other part of the world and neglect family that need us? There are many that faced a difficult decision. And rather than go to preach the gospel in some other part of the world, remained home to take care of a loved one in need. And that's a godly thing to do. And sometimes you have to let go what is the Great Commission to fulfill the Home Commission. Are we doing that? Are we being responsible in that area? You have a responsibility to your parents. That natural bond cannot be broken without loss or without failure. The Lord was conscious that he must fulfill all Scripture. You'll find that right through the story of Christ. And of course, the Ten Commandments come into this, and the need to honor our father and mother comes into this. And here is the Lord fulfilling the law as he thinks of his mother and as he cares for her in the details of her domestic needs. And we see here that again that the Lord Jesus not only fulfilled the command of God just to be a nice man, but he did it as our Savior. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. There was no area of the law of God that he did not attend to and fulfill, that he might fulfill all righteousness, in which he would be that mighty Savior of his people. And this is just one detail. And here he lovingly undertakes for the care of his own mother. After all, the Proverbs 23:22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." What a reminder that is to us. And here is the Lord fulfilling that so perfectly. And the Lord did so not only as a son, but as a Savior. A son to Mary, but a Savior to us and everyone who trusts in him. And we can truly depend that he kept the law for us. He fulfilled all righteousness for us, that we might receive his righteousness. His works are perfect. Have you loved your mother perfectly? Have you honored her in every way? Jesus did. When he was 12 years old, when he got lost in the temple, and he was debating with the religious leaders of the day, and they found him, and the Lord reminded, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" But the comment afterwards says that he went home and was subject unto them. 12-year-old boy, subject to his parents. And there was a wonderful relation between Jesus and his mother. What an example to us. I want you to think about this fact. While on the cross, our Lord was aware that he was redeeming his people. He died on that cross as a substitute, vicariously suffering for us. And this act of placing his mother in the care of John was a necessary part of saving our souls. You get that? Jesus' obedience to God and to the law of God was more than just nails in his hands. It was fulfilling all things that he might be that perfect, perfect Savior. And so this is a window into the heart of the Lord. He cared for Mary, and he fulfilled all righteousness. And the question may be, do we have an all-sufficient Savior who kept God's law in all points? The answer is a wonderful yes. We can put our confidence and our trust in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. It is his obedience that provides for us the white linen of righteousness, becomes the garment of our salvation. And we have our peace and our hope in that. So we've dealt with Mary. Mary standing there on the cross, troubled but faithful, humble and hopeful. We've dealt with the Lord Jesus, what he was doing, fulfilling all righteousness when he transferred the care of his mother to John. Now we need to look at John. And we see the human side of Calvary as we look into the heart of John. Now you know that John was the Lord's beloved disciple. And as I mentioned, there was no better person for the Lord to commit the care of his mother unto. There was that extra close affinity between John and the Savior. John was a very humble man. Do you ever notice in John's gospel that he never used his own name? He always talked about that other disciple. He always wrote of himself in the third person. You know, you can tell a lot from a letter that a person writes or an email a person writes. If it's all filled with the letters I and me and my name, well, you know the state of that man's heart. John was a humble man. He was even reserved about using his own name. Now, John had departed from the Lord for a short time. Remember the night before when all the disciples were scattered? The night that Peter denied, John got offside too. And he displayed his natural inability to stand firm when divine grace was withdrawn from him. And you know, that's really the story of us all. If the Lord didn't give us the grace, put his spirit within our hearts and the courage to stand up, we would just get offside and be a weakling too. So there was something of a weakling in John, but he returned to the cross. And he was the only disciple that showed up on that day when Christ was crucified at Calvary. Now see his position in verse 26 of this chapter 19. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. Now here's John writing about himself. The disciple standing by whom he loved. This is a great love story, a love of grace. John was well received by the Savior at the cross. The Lord didn't look down at John and frown and say, "Where were you last night? I needed you. You forsook me." No, the love that was in John's heart, Jesus recognized. And what a window into this man's heart. What about our hearts? Is there love in our heart today for Jesus? You know, that's the crux of the whole issue. That's what the issue is when it comes to church attendance, prayer meeting, prayer, Bible study, witnessing before the world, the church becoming alive as a witness for Christ. Is our heart burning with the love of Jesus? When we're absent, doesn't seem so. When we're present, it was that love in John's heart that drew him there that day. Whatever shame it would bring, whatever danger it would bring, he was there. Now, John was honored to care for the Lord's mother. What did that say about the relationship and confidence the Lord had in this beloved disciple? It put more honor upon John than all the wealth of silver and gold. "John, I want you to care for my mom." That is an amazing statement of trust. And to serve the Lord by ministering to the saints is an honor for every Christian. And sometimes God will put one of his children in your life to care for. And that is a tremendous honor. That is a greater honor than winning the lottery or rising in the ladder of the world, to be given the care of a saint, a soul. And God in providence could do that in any number of ways. It could be your mom, or it could be somebody else's mom, or some other person whom God loves, Christ has died for, and now you are to care for. That comes into the fellowship of the saints in the church. We don't want our brothers and sisters to be discouraged. We don't want the church to be weak because I'm absent and don't put the effort into it. If we love Christ, we love his church, we love his people, and we will seek and treasure those opportunities that God in his providence puts in our ways to demonstrate our love for Christ. "But Jimmy, but I don't enjoy this person. He's not even nice to me." The Lord didn't give John the care of Mary because it would be nice and easy. It was a love relationship. Now, if you look at 19, verse 27, the response is immediate. Jesus said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother," and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. He didn't say to Mary, "Now, I'll give you a call sometime, and maybe I'll come and pick up your stuff, and we'll make arrangements." From that hour, that evening, Mary was under the roof of John, enjoying his ministry of comfort and care to her soul and her life. That evening, when Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, when he was placed in a tomb, that was a dark, hard day. Mary was in need. Now, there's good news in this. If you go over to chapter 20 and verse 10, there's the resurrection morning. And do you remember which of the disciples was at the tomb on the resurrection morning? John was one of them. He was the young guy. He could run. Peter was a little slower. He got there later. John ran and he got to the tomb. He's one of the first to see the empty tomb. And in chapter 20, verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And you can just picture John running all the way from the tomb back to his house, bursting in through that door and saying, I've got great news, Mary, Jesus is alive. What a ministry of grace to him, to her that day. What a wonder. What joy it must have brought to Mary. What a home to be in, a Christian home where Christ is alive. There is hope. There are all the promises of the Lord being fulfilled. And Mary lived with John for years in the city of Jerusalem. Now I conclude, I've got to wrap up here. Some people think that doctrine and tradition and religion and theology has no relevancy to everyday living. Far from it. The truth is that the gospel motivates born-again Christians to care for mothers, parents, family, friends, to care for souls. The gospel motivates. The gospel makes every one of us a missionary, a servant, a ready helper where we can, and that our lives, God has created us and redeemed us to serve him and to be his instrument. John felt that. The truth is, Christ has given us the example. We're to follow it. We're to put it into practice. When missionaries first visited nations that never heard the gospel, and you read the history of the treatment of elderly people, and just to be closer, let's take Canada. The First Nations people, before the Europeans came to settle in this country, their treatment of the elderly, the weak, is a tragedy, a sad story. Of course, they were nomadic people. But when you were frail and unable to move around, people were just often abandoned. Abandoned. There are many people still today that in old age are abandoned. Thankfully, we're living in a society where the elderly are generally cared for. And with comparison to ancient standards, cared for very well. It's not a perfect system. And it's great to be living in a country where the aged are cared for. But did you know that it was the Christian example that has given us that blessing? That it was Christians that built hospitals and care homes and facilities and ministry to the needy? That's been Christian. And it comes from the cross. It comes from the example of Christ. It's not just the good news in word, but it's the good news in deed that we care for souls. I therefore call you to stand by the cross. Some here may be noncommittal, and I'm not sure of your attendance record at the cross. Would you even be there? But the Lord is calling you to serve him. Some are afraid and run the other way, but you're called to stand at the cross. Firstly, for your own salvation. Firstly, for your own salvation. Are you saved? Have you trusted the Christ of Calvary? The Savior has fulfilled all righteousness, died an atoning death to save your soul. Have you trusted him? And then secondly, are you living for him and serving him? Will you answer that question? Will you bow your head and just say, Lord, I want to answer that question in your presence. If you're not saved today, will you trust him today and call upon him? If I can help you, I gladly will. If you can talk with me any time today, if you will, I would be delighted to help you.